And I don't know of a song that could fit any better about what I'm preaching this morning than what we just sang, His Magnificent, Marvelous, and there's a magnificent, marvelous, matchless love. And there's a line in there about how because of His resurrection, we are also raised. And so I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to talk today about a changed life. So if you're tired of low-level living, the Word of God has instruction for us about living a life with the risen Savior. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, and if you found it, if you would please stand. And if you haven't found it, then you'll be able to read it on the screen. But Colossians chapter 3, I want to read the first four verses of chapter 3. But we're going to be referring to the whole thing. Do not panic. We'll get out before lunch, okay? Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How many of you kind of feel dead this morning? But now, he's talking from a spiritual point of view as to what happened when we came to know Christ our Savior. We died to the old life, and what does the Bible say? We're resurrected to live a new life. So he says this, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts today. Speak to every heart this morning. Realize us in every time we gather together that there are probably some that are more desperate, more seeking, more intent, Lord, wanting you more than others might be. But I pray that you'd stir every heart, that we would look to you and seek things that are above. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The third chapter of Colossians is one of the clearest teachings in God's Word regarding a changed lifestyle. I don't know who it was that first made the statement, if you are what you've always been, then you're not a Christian. And for many of you, that doesn't seem like a strange thing to say because you've spent a long time in your life walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. Yeah, you look back over your life like I do when I was 18 years old. I came to know Christ as my Savior. But you look back and say, yeah, there was a definite time in my life when there was a change. But the amazing thing to me after all these years is I still see a lot of people that seem to think that really there's maybe you get religion, maybe you join the church, maybe you get baptized, maybe you take Jesus as your Savior, but somehow or other the changed life is an option. And the Bible never says the changed life is an option. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite, because there is a change. Jesus makes a change in our life. And it could be described as simple as saying it's like that old life that you had, that old man, that old woman that you used to be, now it's dead. It is gone. So all of a sudden, welling up inside of you is a new set of desires. There's a brand new appetite for the things of God. Brand new way of thinking in life. You don't think like you used to. You don't live like you used to. If you continue to walk down the same old paths you used to walk, if you continue to fall in the same old ditch that you always fell in, if in your life there is no indication of a change of anything other than the fact that maybe now you come to church on Sunday morning when you didn't used to, if that is the only change in your life, then you have to stop and ask yourself the question, was I really born again? Am I really saved? And I'm not preaching this morning to cast doubt on anybody's salvation. That's not my intent. I'm just saying, and Paul makes it very clear, that if you then are risen with Christ, if there is a new life in you, then all of a sudden you begin to seek the things that are above. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. If you call yourself a Christian, then live like one. Could I get more than one amen out of that? If you call yourself a Christian, then live like a Christian. You know the old story of Alexander the Great, who Greek conqueror, had one of his men brought before him for stealing. And when this man came before Alexander the great general, he asked him the question in the midst of all the evidence, "Sir, what is your name?" And the man that had been caught stealing said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "What did you say your name was?" "My name is Alexander. My name too is Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "Then either change your name or change your way of living." And I think sometimes we want to call ourselves Christians, and even I've heard folks say, "Well, I'm not even sure we should call ourselves Christians because of the way that so many times Christians seem to come across to people. They want to call themselves believers." Well, I am a believer, and you're a believer, and hey, we're believers now. There's no doubt about that. But I'm proud to wear the name of Christ. And I don't want to misrepresent him in any way. It's a great thing to be called a Christian, but I know that in being a Christian, my life cannot be like it used to be. There's a change that takes place. And so this is really what Colossians 3 is saying. New life in Jesus Christ affects every aspect of our life. It affects our want to. You know what your want to is? Everybody's got a want to. You've got a want to. And so you know what your want to is when the opportunity to sin or transgress comes along. What is your want to? Well, as a child of God, my want to is to please the one who died for me. Now, I don't always please him, and there are times when I fall right flat on my face. But if I could look at the deepest desire of my heart, the deepest desire of my heart is to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. So my want to is whatever Jesus wants me to. It's a very important thought. So it affects your want to. It affects your lying, your cheating, your stealing. Listen to me, Baptists. It affects your morals. It affects your language. It affects the way you treat your fellow man or woman. You're going to be a kinder person because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll think more about Christ. You have a song in your heart. The Bible even says this in verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So it means it's going to affect what you sing when you get in the shower, assuming you take showers. You're going to sing. How many closet shower singers do we have in this building today? Yeah, so you may never join the choir, but in the shower, it's you and Jesus. You're singing praise to him. So it'll affect what you sing in the shower. Husbands will treat their wives better. Say amen, ladies. Wives will treat their husbands better. Say amen, men. Children and parents have a better relationship. And the Bible says that workers will take pride in the things that they do. All of those things brought together just says that if you are a Christian, you're a different person. And he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, everybody doesn't do that. When John Stroop was with us a few weeks ago, not all that long ago, he just made a statement preaching about one day about whether or not you are whether you're an eagle that is living like a turkey. Do you remember that? Talk about eagle and a turkey. It reminded me of a parable I heard several years ago of two little eaglets that had been hatched out. They were high up in the tree, up in a nest. And Mama and Papa Eagle took care of them for a while. But then one day, Mama and Papa Eagle did not come back to the nest. And there they were, up there all by themselves. And time passes. And they know they're hungry. And they're lonely. And they have a sense of fear, and they're in trouble up there because Mom and Papa Eagle didn't come back. One of these, they begin to talk about it. What are we going to do? And so they finally decide the best thing they could do, at least they, one of them was a pessimist, the other one was an optimist. And the optimist said, "What we need to do is get out of this nest. We need to just jump out, because if we stay up here, we're going to die." And the pessimist said, "If we jump out, we're going to die." And so they discussed this back and forth, and finally they got up on the edge of the nest. The optimist had won out, and they got up on the edge of the nest, and they counted to three and yelled Geronimo or whatever. Eagles, yeah, this is a parable, folks. whatever eagles yell when they jump out of the nest, and so they jump crashing down through the limbs and everything. They hit the ground, but when they got down there, they didn't know what to do until along come a flock of turkeys. And so the turkeys said to them, well, just come with us. You can hang with us. You can eat with us. We'll teach you everything we know. You can roost with us. And so they didn't have anything better to do, so they went along with the turkeys. And so when night came, got ready, the turkeys are going to roost, and so they had to help the eagles and learn how that they get up off the ground, they could roost too. And when they're eating, they're out there, the turkeys out there hunting down grasshoppers and bugs and all that kind of stuff. Not exactly eagle food, but they learned to eat that stuff, and they even kind of learned how to like that stuff. And they taught the turkeys taught the eagles how to stay away from the coyotes because they were teaching them laws of preservation. And before long, these young eaglets began to think, we're not eagles, we're turkeys. We roost with the turkeys, we walk with the turkeys, we eat with the turkeys, we have even learned how to talk turkey. And so that's what they're doing. Now, the moral to the story is, if you're desperate enough for help, you will do anything, even jump out of a tall tree, out of a nest. If you're lonely enough, you'll run with anybody, whether they're good for you or not. There are a lot of lonely people in this world. If you're hungry enough, you will eat anything. Grasshoppers and bugs notwithstanding, you'll eat anything. If you're scared enough, you'll fear everything. But ultimately, you become like those you are with. And before long, these eagles forgot that they had been made to soar like an eagle. So they spent their existence on the ground, scratching and digging and talking turkey. This morning, I want to share with you four things about what happens when we come to Christ. I want you to look at these verses. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, everything changes. One thing that changes is our altitude, a changed altitude. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, there are a couple of implications in this, if you then be risen with Christ. Implication number one is this, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You understand that the central focus, premise, truth that separates Christianity away from every other religion is the fact that not only did our Savior die, He rose from the dead. So He says, if you then be risen with Christ, the implication is that there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He came up from the grave. So it's the most important fact, the most important truth of the Christian life is that He is risen indeed. There's so much excitement and joy about the fact that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. Even when we stand at the graveside, as many of you have done in recent days, and you say goodbye to someone that you love so much, we know, because we know our Lord Jesus Christ lives. And since we know that our Lord Jesus Christ lives, He's given us a wonderful promise that we shall live also. And we know that death is not the end for a child of God. We know that it's a brand new beginning of something wonderful God has for us. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, lays it out so clearly that we also will rise with Him someday if we believe that Christ died. He said, I write these things unto you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead, even so, we also will be caught up in this resurrection. Folks, that's a wonderful promise. Jesus stood outside the grave of Lazarus, and He called for Lazarus to come forth. Mary and Martha had come to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would have never died. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though were dead, yet shall he live. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talked about a day when death will have no sting and the grave will have no victory, because the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. So who determines the destiny of a person that dies? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who has the keys, and he is the door. And if he has the keys and he is the door and you're trusting in him, death has no power over you whatsoever. So premise number one is this, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But here's the second implication of this thing. He says here in verse 1, if then ye be risen with Christ. First implication, Jesus rose. Second implication, we have been raised with him. We're risen with him. This is what we looked at last Sunday when we talked about being identified with Christ. We were crucified with him when he died on the cross. And all of our sins were laid upon him, and he took all of them upon himself, and he paid our sin debt. We are crucified with him on the cross. The Bible says we're buried with him. And that's the picture of baptism, when we are laid in the grave of water and raised up. Baptism doesn't wash away our sins, but it is a symbol, a picture of what took place when Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again. That's what happens in us. We get a brand new life. We call it identification. Crucified, raised. And the Bible says this, that we will come with him. That's an amazing thing. Now we say our physical body wasn't nailed to the cross or buried in a grave or physically raised, but Jesus was. And he is our representative, our second Adam. And we will, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, or Colossians chapter 3, that we also will come with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful position we have. And so when we come to know Jesus as our Savior, our total situation changes. He raises us up. We're bound up in the power of his security at that point. So no wonder he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, because we have a changed altitude. We live a different life. But not only do we have a changed altitude, we have a changed appetite. We have a changed appetite. Chapter 3, verse 1 again. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We begin to seek things that are above. We're not pleased with low living. There's a transformation in our taste buds. We're different. The things we used to crave give us a bellyache today. And even when we want those things, because of our old habits, we sicken ourselves. Now, let me explain this a little bit. Look in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are not what we used to be, and suddenly we have a desire for the things of God. We have an appetite for the things of God. So here's a person that says, well, I don't have any desire to read God's word, and I don't have any interest in being with God's people, and I don't have any interest in growing in things, and that when I read the Bible, I don't understand it with God's people. I feel like I'm with a bunch of hypocrites, and I have no desire in my life to pray. But let me tell you something. When you come to know Jesus Christ, the whole thing turns upside down. And all of a sudden, God has given you a new appetite. The things you didn't used to crave. Haven't you noticed as you've gotten older that things you didn't used to like to eat, you now like to eat? I can remember when I was a kid going to wonderful Gallatin County School that a lot of times we had liver for lunch. No, I'm serious. We did. We had liver in the cafeteria for lunch. We had a lot of other stuff too, and I was one of those kids that said, "Are you going to eat that? Are you going to eat that? I'll take it from you." But there were some things they put on our plate every now and then. Sometimes we would have just a bowl of beans. And I didn't like those beans. I didn't want those beans. Now I love beans. And that's why, you know, I'm kind of swelled up right now, I think, maybe. But I love those beans. And now on Wednesday, I think about going to Riz because they have fried liver and on the buffet. I mean, where can you find fried liver on the buffet? On Wednesdays, you can, right over the hill. So, I mean, you know, but as you get older, your appetite changes. Things you used to not like, now you suddenly find yourself wanting. You like them. Didn't used to like cornbread. Now I love cornbread. I'm talking about the finer things of life now. When we get to heaven, I mean, it's like manna. It's cornbread. So all those things, our appetite changes along the way. Well, so it is with the Word of God. You know, it wasn't a desire to read God's Word. Now all of a sudden it is. It wasn't a desire to worship with God's people. Now all of a sudden it is. It wasn't a desire to spend some time with God in prayer. Now all of a sudden it is. It was not a desire to contribute to the work of the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And now all of a sudden it is, because this is what God does in our life when He changes our appetite. He does. And so when a person says to me, "I don't care anything about listening to preaching, and I don't care anything about singing the songs, and I don't care anything about gathering to worship, and I don't care," and then they have their name on the Concord Baptist Church roll, then I have to question whether or not there really has been a change in their life. What are the things that attract your attention? Is it more like this? Look down below in verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5. It says, "Mortify," or "put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you are also put off all anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." If you still have the old man, the old nature, the old appetite, then there's not been a change in your life. I can tell you how you'd live longer and do better and prosper more if you do a bunch of churchy things, but I'm convinced of this fact, that it's only the Holy Spirit of God living in a person's life can make you want to live a higher life, can change your appetites. When I pastored Washington, Missouri, we had a family there, the Phipps family. Christine Phipps was a very, very faithful member of our life, of our church. And Brother Kenny Phipps was not, he never came to church. Kenny was a guy that was pest control there in Washington. And so Kenny had been a guy that he'd been in Guadalcanal, World War II. It had affected him in some way, deeply affected him about his outlook on life. He was a very kind man. He was a very good man. But Kenny did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He'd go to work every day, and he would leave his wife Maxine, go to work every day, do what he had to do at work, and then he would go to the bar and he would order the same drink every day. One day he got up and he felt different, something different going on in him. It happened to be the day he was reflecting on the fact that his mom had passed away on that particular day many years earlier. And so Kenny said he went to the bar, he went in, he ordered exactly what he always ordered at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and the bartender brought it to him and set it before him, and Kenny began to drink it, and he said the stuff tasted nasty. It was awful. And he said, "I thought something's wrong. Get me another one." The guy brought him another one. After about three different drinks, Kenny decided something's wrong with him. Something was wrong with his taste buds. He went out of that bar that day, and the conviction on him by the Holy Spirit of God was so strong that before the day was over, he had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And there was such a radical change in his life, he was never the same man again. And I think across this building today, there's some of you could say the very same thing. He made a change in my life. I am not what I used to be. If you are what you used to be, then you're not a Christian. He changes our altitude. He changes our appetite. He changes our affections. That's what the word the King James Version uses in Colossians chapter 3. The word affection has to do with the things that we love. What do you love? You love things that are from above? The text indicates that you have to work at this because it says this in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So it has to do with where your focus in life is, the mindset that you have. And then the next verses that I read can be characterized by things we take off and then by things that we put on. Some things in our lives need to be put to death. I like the way that the CSB translates these next verses. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with these practices and put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. What's going on? God is changing our affection, the things that we love. You put these things to death. And you know what happens. If you don't feed it, it will die. If you don't feed it, it will die. And so I've heard the illustration of, like, inside of us there are two dogs. You got a good dog and a bad dog, and they're at each other all the time. Well, which dog is going to win the battle? Whichever one you feed. Now, when Jesus Christ comes into our life, we have a brand new nature. And we've been changed, and we have a brand new appetite, and it's not like it used to be. But here's a guy that, if he begins to feed his life with the things that he used to like to eat and he used to desire, whatever you feed it with, here are Christians, people who call themselves Christians, and in many cases people that are Christians, but they have not grabbed a hold of the principles of spiritual growth. It says, I must feed my soul on the manna that comes from God's Word. I have to spend time in the Word. I have to spend time with prayer. I have to have a group around me that encourages me and helps me grow. But if you begin to go back to this old pattern, it's like I heard Bill Gillum say years ago, it's like if you look at the flesh that runs through our life, it's like a great big highway that runs through our life. And it's like a big ditch that runs through. And if you don't stay way away from falling in that ditch, you can find yourself in certain circumstances where you're going to fall back into the old patterns of life. That's why there must be a radical change. And the only way that change can happen is by the Holy Spirit. If you run with who you used to run with, if you eat what you used to eat, if you drink what you used to drink, if you follow in the same patterns of talking turkey that you used to follow in, you're going to live your life like a turkey. You may be an eagle, but you're going to live your life like a turkey. And you will become like the people that you run with. When Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, put these things to death. Put it to death. Mortify. Put it to death. Even as a believer, we can awaken or recreate that thing which seems to be killing us and starving us. And one of the indicators that we are a believer in Jesus Christ is simply this. We want to obey the Lord. If there's no desire to obey Him, John wrote, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. How do I know I'm a child of God? It's because I keep His commandments. The greatest desire of my life is to obey Him. So when we come to know Christ, there's a change in altitude. And when we come to know Christ, there's a change in appetite. And when we come to know Christ, there's a change in affections. And then we come to know Christ, there's a change in anticipation. I want you to look in verse 4. The Bible says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now, there's of all the changes we make, we know this wonderful promise. We have an expectation at the end that is so much better than any other expectation we could ever imagine. The Bible says that we are going to come with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. And that's consistent with what God's Word teaches. You say, well, how is that going to be? I mean, Brother Monty, when I die, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. Yeah, but the wonderful promise of God's Word is not only going to be with Jesus. Have you ever thought about this? On the day that Jesus comes again, the Bible says you are coming with him. Now think about that. Jude, in verse 14, says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." We're one of those 10,000s of his saints. And that is consistent with what God's Word teaches. The issue is not so much of singing the old song when the saints go marching in, as it is also when the saints come marching out, because we shall come again with him. Now, we've talked about this over the last couple weeks. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I am risen with Christ. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. All those things, you say, I know that that is true because that's what God's Word teaches. But then here's the thing. I am coming again with Christ. Donald Gray Barnhouse, great man of God, used this illustration. I use it nearly every funeral that I preach. That is that we are created in the image of God. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit. Three in one and one in three, just like the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. Well, we are one person. I'm one Monty Schenkel, but I have a body, which is what you see on the outside. I have a soul, which lets me relate to people all the way around me. But then I have a spirit that God has put in me, whereby I relate to God. Now, there's coming a day, don't know when it's going to be, and you don't know when it's going to be in your life. But as a believer, simply this, as a believer, when I die, if you let this Bible, if you let the cover on this Bible represent my physical body, it says genuine leather, just like what I have on me, imprinted somewhere, genuine leather. So it says genuine leather on the outside, and this Bible's already been rebound once because this genuine leather cover has a tendency to want to come off. Have you discovered that your genuine leather cover has a tendency to want to come off? This is your body. This is what we can see on the outside. And the further we go in life, I get up one morning and I look and like, where'd that spot come from? You know, where'd that bruise come from? And Betty hit me in the night or something. I don't know what happened. But I wake up and I'm like, I don't remember hurting myself. But so why do I have these marks that show up on me? And the skin gets a little bit loose, so you got to eat more, keep it tight. And so you have all of these things that happen. But we know this. Let me tell you, as somebody that's going to be 66 years old in just a few weeks, it's not getting any better. It's not. And so there's always going to be an ache or pain. And I know that's just part of what is that part of? It's part of me getting ready to get rid of my earth suit. It's going to come off. And so when it comes off, if you let this represent my spirit, when it comes off, my spirit immediately is going to be with Jesus, right? This is the internal part of me. You can't see it, but it's there. And when it comes off, it is going to go to be with Jesus. For the Bible says, absent from this body, present with the Lord. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's where I'm going to be. They're going to take this body, and they're going to put it in the ground. Because I'm going to be buried, put away. But I'm not really going to care about this old body anymore because it's not so much now and it won't be anything then. It's going to be laid away to be deteriorated, and it's going to deteriorate, finish the deterioration process. I'm going home to be with the Lord. So I'm looking. I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but it could be in a few years. It could be today. And if that's the case, then all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone to be with the Lord are going to be with him, but here's the promise of God's Word. On that day when Jesus returns, we are coming with him. I mean, this is my anticipation. So this spirit that has gone to be with Jesus And it's going to be with him throughout all eternity. It doesn't have a body now. It's just a spirit in the presence of the Lord. But when we come again with him, the spirit is going to come with him, and these bodies that have been laid aside are going to begin to rise. They're going to begin to come up out of the grave. Not the same body that went in the grave, but a brand new body. As promised by the Lord, we're going to begin to come up out of the grave. And the Bible says that with a brand new body and our spirit, we're going to go to be with Jesus. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's my anticipation because of a change. There's a time in my life when my altitude was changed. There's a time in my life when my appetite was changed. There's a time in my life when my affections, the things I love, change. If I just love the things I always loved in the past, then I'm not a child of God. But he changed all of those things around with a change in my anticipation that someday I will be with him forever. Now, two little eaglets acting like turkeys. They're scratching in the dirt. They're eating grasshoppers. They're living with turkeys. There's only one problem. They're an eagle. And from time to time in their little eagle life, they'd look up and they'd see a great, big, bald eagle with his wings spread out. I saw one between Columbia and Jefferson City the other day. Big thing, all spread out. And so they're gonna look up and they're going to see this big eagle. And the turkeys around them are going to say, "You're a turkey. You're not an eagle. Can't help it if the crown of your head is beginning to turn a little bit. Can't help it about your tail feathers or any of that. You're a turkey. You're not an eagle." But deep down in their heart, they know they have the nature of an eagle, not the nature of a turkey. And the optimist says, "I think I can get off the ground. I think I can soar." And the pessimist says, "You're going to kill yourself." But the optimist wins out. Spreads his wings, catches an air current, and he rises above it. And folks, that's how our Lord Jesus wants us to live. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Don't be satisfied with your turkey living life right now. Live like what God intended you to live. Lay aside those things, mortify those things, put off some things and put on some things, and live like the creature that God intends you to be." I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Perhaps in this building today there are some that are just, you're not pleased with where you are. You're not pleased with what's going on in your life. And you know that God destined you for far more than living a turkey life. You've only begun to taste the good things that God has for you. He's changing you, transforming you. And this day he is calling you to come and follow him. Some here today have never trusted Christ as their Savior, but you need to. You need to step out of that place where you are in life and say, "Lord Jesus, I yield myself to you. I want to follow you and serve you. Give me a brand new life." And he'll change you, change everything about you. He'll give you victory if you call upon his name. Others of you this morning need to be a part of a church body, and you live here, and you're in Jefferson City, you're in central Missouri, and this is where you need to be a member, and he's calling you to do that. Some need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And if you've never done that, then we encourage you to do so. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a moment. So today, if there's a decision for Christ that you need to make, would you step out and come? Father in heaven, we praise you this morning and thank you for your goodness, for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you meant us to be so much more than we often are. Thank you, Father, for the change that comes in us, a change in the things that we love, the things that we desire. Help us, Lord, to live a life that seeks things above. And for that person today that knows they need Christ, I pray that you'd speak to their heart by your Holy Spirit and draw them to come to you, that they might be saved this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.